Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Y'all doing all right? 15 degrees cooler? Yes. Yes. So, hey, my name's Brett, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I have been taking us through a series on the prophets. And the reason why, a couple reasons. One is that the prophets make up a huge section of our scripture, and we often find them challenging. It's hard to engage with the prophets sometimes because we don't know what they're talking about, or the context isn't given, or these people seem really intense. Why is this going on? And sometimes they're long, and often the prophets present their language in prophetic literature. It's in these poems, often songs, that the prophets were singing and giving. But one of the things that I've noticed as I've dug back in is that the prophets are stinking awesome. Like, these people are amazing. These are, in some ways, they're like the heroes of the Old Testament. The kings get it wrong, the priests get it wrong, the people get it wrong, but the prophets... Something seems pretty absolutely exceptional about these people. And we've been talking about that, like Moses, they draw near to the fire, and they kind of let the awe and wonder of what God is doing reshape the way they think about things. Samuel sleeps in the presence of God as a child, and so God speaks to him because he wants to be close to the Lord. Now, Isaiah is one of these models of these prophets. They call down the powerful and the kings, and they call down the religious systems, and they challenge their whole society. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the challenge that gets brought to society and to religious culture by people who are close to the heart of God. And there's something pretty amazing. Like, what is it that gives Moses the courage to confront someone like Pharaoh? Isaiah, the courage to confront the king of Israel. Often it doesn't go well for these people. They're ignored or they're persecuted. Often they're killed. And these people are heroes full of courage because God has spoken to them, and they have let the presence and voice of God reshape them. We talked about Isaiah caught up in like the throne room of God, and these angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and Moses says, "Here I am, God." Samuel says, "Here I am, what do you want me to do? Let's go." Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And that is over and over and over again. The prophets have this place where they receive the call of God and they say, "Let's go." And here's Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away. That is not how this is supposed to go. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Why is this in our Bible? Like, why do we remember this guy? Why is this preserved at all? It's interesting that this is kept. When I was in Ireland, my buddy and I had gotten some tickets to and from London a couple of weeks apart, and we were just backpacking around Europe, figuring out where we were going to sleep one day at a time. And we were in Ireland at the Cliffs of Moher. Has anybody ever seen the Cliffs of Moher? In The Princess Bride, they're called the Cliffs of Insanity. Do you know, they're just 700 feet straight up, hard cliff, straight down into like the waves crashing in the ocean. And there's all of these signs that say, "Don't get close to the edge. Don't leave the path. Stay on the path, whatever. Don't cross this line." And so what do? My buddy and I hop over, and we get so close. I took a picture with my toes hanging off of the edge, 700 feet above the ocean, right? Because this is why I'm here. And there's this Irish grandmother and granddaughter back there, and this granddaughter saying, "Mommy, look, he's not supposed to be over there. Grandma, look, he's not supposed to be over there." And she looks at him and she goes, "Oh, dearie, you can always find an idiot." And that day, I was her idiot, right? I was the reason. This wise grandmother turned me into the lesson of please don't be like that guy. Wherever you go in life, you can always find a moron. Just, you know, pick them out, identify them, and remember not to do what they do. And listen, Jonah is our idiot. He is the you can always find an idiot of the prophets. And there's obviously several things going on here, but there's no other prophet like this where God says, go, and Jonah goes, you know, like, I am getting as far away from you as possible. And so some of you have been around church. You may know a little bit of this, but I figure this is a good recap for all of us. Jonah grew up around Galilee, where Jesus ended up being from hundreds of years later. And among other things, when Jesus hits the scene, some of the people say it's impossible for him to be a prophet. A prophet has never come out of Galilee, which tells you how much Jonah is remembered or important to those people because they didn't even count him. And he goes down to Joppa, which is a port city. To the Jewish people, the ocean and water in general is bad news. It's scary. It's chaotic. If you notice, pretty much every story in the Bible where they go out on the water, there's storms and shipwrecks and bad things happen. And so Jonah catches a ship to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Here's a little map. Nineveh is 550 miles to the northeast. Tarshish is 2,500 miles to the west. It is over 3,000 miles from Nineveh. When Jonah decides to run from the Lord, he commits, right? And he goes to the farthest known port in the world. It's on the tip of Spain, hanging out onto the edge of the Atlantic Ocean. And what is going on that he decides to go that far, that fast? At this point in the world, at this point in history, Nineveh is the capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. Now, Neo-Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, is the big bad boys on the block in the empire world. They are the rising force, and Nineveh is maybe the largest city in the world at the time as their capital. And as one scholar has described them, they're famous for a couple of things, but this one particularly. They have been described as uniquely violent in human history. Usually, like, for example, in the halls of the kings, you see the stuff that you want people to remember you by. This is like the, look, mom, look what I did, and you hang it on the fridge kind of place. It's usually like their mythology where the gods are giving them power, or they're standing in glory, or look at the amazing things that I've done, gilded in gold and jewels. Let's take a little tour of the halls of the kings of Neo-Assyria. Here you go. This is one of the first things you'd want to put up. A picture of you beheading someone. Now, if you walk into someone's house and they have a picture of them beheading someone, do you stay? Right? These are naked people on spikes. They would set up outside of a city they're about to take over. They'd stick a bunch of captives on spikes until they died slowly. They have lots of pictures of naked people on spikes. Here's a pile of heads. Because, you know, what are you going to do with all the heads you have? You stick them in a pile, and then you take a picture and put it on the wall. That's what they did in Neo-Assyria. If you could see close, you can see the muscle fibers on their legs. These are rebels that they are skinning alive from toe to head. They're working their way toward the head because that is what they want to remember about themselves. This Babylonian captor is being forced to grind the bones of his own children. And this is the stuff that they say about themselves. This isn't people huddling up saying, we have the craziest neighbors ever. This is the things that they want to be remembered about themselves. And so piles of heads, people on spikes, we skin people alive. God says, hey, I want you to go to that crew and say, your wickedness has come up before the Lord. And Jonah says, Spain sounds nice. And he hightails it. We don't know how far they get on a ship in the opposite direction. And back then, you could get the sense that these sailors and merchants were kind of rough and tough people. These seemed to be Gentiles, not worshiping the God of Israel. You know, you hear the phrase, like, curses like a sailor. That image still seems to kind of hold even back then. Like, there's sort of these rough and tough guys. God sends a storm to stop them. They pray and sacrifice to their gods. That gets nowhere. They figure out it's Jonah's fault. And if we could pick up the conversation in verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. Jonah says, you know what sounds like a good idea? Drowning. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. This is interesting, because this is the specific Hebrew name for God. Maybe something like Yahweh. We kind of lost the vowels along the way. Crazy thing to lose, the name of God. We lost it. And they end up worshiping not their gods, but they call on Jonah's God, the one true God. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. These Gentile sailors end up worshiping the one true God and making vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. A couple of things here. First of all, this is not prophetic literature, because we never get to like the song and the poem, the announcement of this is what I heard from the Lord. This whole thing is a narrative about a knucklehead who can't figure out how to get himself together as the prophet of God. And then these Gentiles have higher moral standards than the prophet. He says, kill me. And they're like, how about not, right? I mean, it doesn't take much apparently to beat him on the moral standards here. And then they end up sacrificing and worshiping and making vows to the God that he's running from. And apparently God doesn't waste even our own disobedience. He'll use that to bring glory to his name, to spread his love through the world. And then he gets swallowed by fish, whale, unspecified sea creature. Something I find interesting is that is the thing that we know about the book of Jonah. The author of the book of Jonah, whoever that is, gives it almost no attention or detail. It's like a footnote in the whole thing. The miraculous and the seemingly crazy that we focus on, that is not the point of the book of Jonah. The author seems like he's not going to spend much time on that because the book is actually about what's going on inside of Jonah's heart. Chapter 2, the whole chapter is a prayer of Jonah's. And it says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. We sang that just a little bit ago. From deep in the realm of the dead, I cried for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. The currents have swirled about me. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. And Jonah, this lost, rebellious prophet, he ends up grabbing verses from the Psalms and compiling this prayer. This must be scripture that he has memorized and soaked in and let work on him. He has received the word of the Lord. He knows what it's like to listen to the heart of God, and he has this like remix tape where he puts together this prayer of his. It goes on, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Couple of things. One, I will sacrifice to you. I will make vows to you. Isn't that what the Gentile sailors were already doing? Jonah is trying to play catch up to what these people have already done. And then he says salvation comes from the Lord, that is the thing that God wanted him to announce, that I am here to rescue you. I am here to save you. I can restore you. And then one of the best verses in the Bible, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There is kind of this like air of comedy that runs through the whole thing. There's a bit of like a Monty Python tone to kind of the whole book, a little bit of Anchorman, a little bit of something like that, where there's kind of this, like Jonah is laughable. And now he's on a beach covered in what? Saliva, stomach acid, and sand. And he walks where? We don't know, but he has to get himself together as he rethinks his life choices a little bit. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So God's into second chances for reluctant prophets. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through. Jonah began going a day's journey into the city. He waits a whole third of the way before he even says anything, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Word gets all the way to the king, whoever the king is. We're not sure at this time. We're pretty sure they had big names. They were into big name kings. Ashurbanipal, Tiglath-Pileser III, lots of points in Scrabble if you could put his name down. And gets to the king, and he says, let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So Jonah, he waits a whole third of his way through the journey before he says anything. And when he does, he says a sermon that is 5 words long in Hebrew. 5 words long. I imagine with all of the enthusiasm of a 16-year-old boy forced to go outlet mall shopping with his mom. Right? He's not excited about this. But it takes root and the people repent. Now, something I find fascinating is there's a few things missing from Jonah's sermon. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He never says salvation comes from the Lord. In fact, he never even mentions God. So when the people, to his surprise, repent anyway, you remember how the sailors made sacrifices to and vows to the Lord? That specific Hebrew name for the one true God? They use the generic term for the gods or one of the gods. Why in Nineveh? Because Jonah never gave them God's name. They don't even know who they're repenting to. They are just latching on to humility and going from there. Now, what does God do when someone who doesn't have their beliefs straightened out, who may not even know his name, decides to repent and have humility? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them destruction. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That you need a real whiny tone on this. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And now, Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. This is the second time he said, kill me now. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Interesting. We could have assumed that why Jonah didn't want to go is because these people are terrifying. The whole country, the whole city needs counseling. They have a problem with anger, right? He was scared he was going to get stuck on a wooden pole outside the city till he couldn't breathe anymore. Apparently, that's not why he was scared to go. He said, this is what I was scared of, that you would have mercy on them. Jonah wasn't scared of their violence. He was scared that God would love people he didn't. He was upset that God doesn't hate all the same people he hates and that God is for his enemies. This is the thing that Jonah was scared and upset about. And for the second time, he's just like, I want to die. And this continues. Verse 8, he goes outside the city. He's hoping God will still, like, bomb the place. God provides a plant, and then the plant dies to give him shade. It says, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Third time. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Are you annoyed with this guy yet? He is full on 3-year-old toddler fit at Walmart, right? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? That Jonah is God's prophet. He is used to receiving God's grace, God's word, God's presence. But Jonah has a problem with God giving it to others. He intends to keep the whole thing for himself so that he doesn't have to offer it to other. Hey, that's my pizza. Yes, I ordered the pizza. Put that back. Here, hold on. Thank you. Why don't you keep the one you ate?
I'll keep that one.
Okay, all right, good deal. Okay. So, yeah, that's all I got, man.
Really?
Yes, I got a sermon. Go. Thank you. I used to have a problem before I was 30 with what I ate. Anybody else? At 30, you find out that the rest of life is just a slow slide into a coffin, right? Your body stops working and all that. And when I was like in my 20s, I could order an entire thin crust Papa John's pizza and eat the whole thing myself. And later you find out that's gross. And here's the thing. I am a big fan of pizza, right? This is good stuff. Yeah. And see, here's the whole thing. If I keep the whole thing to myself and I'm like, no, my pizza, that means there's something wrong with me, right? And here, God has given his grace to Jonah, and Jonah doesn't know that it's for others. Does anybody want some pizza? He says, yeah, come on. And and here, I got plates. We got a whole thing happening. It's almost lunchtime. Here, grab one. Yeah, the pizza's below the plate. I don't know what that's about. Yeah, got it. It's pepperoni. Who doesn't like pepperoni pizza? We got more. Yes, come on. And yes, we got a whole party. Yes, you did that well. This is my son. I'm going to feed you later from our own house. Why don't you find pizza somewhere else? No, I'm kidding. Here you go. Thank you, Elijah. I got two more pieces. Anybody up on this? Just me. All right, you guys have to watch me eat three. Oh, you're good. Come on. Come on. I got more. Oh, no, this is fantastic. I only got two left. I only got two left. Here, can you guys divvy it up? Nope, nope, nope. You're right. Oh, sorry. You made it. Would you like a piece? There you go. You guys want to fight over, arm wrestle over the last one? All right. Sorry, man. We're a little low. We'll order some pizza later. I can't give them this one. That's why Dave should not have eaten a piece of pizza. Depriving children. Here's the thing. I'm ready. God gives us grace, and if we sit around and we're like, no, it's all for me, it's all for the people that I like, it's all for myself, I want to sit in the presence of God, I want to hear the word of God, I want to study the scripture like Jonah did, and then we're scared to give it to others, that looks kind of gross. But God has given us his grace so that we can invite people to the party and share. Now, the Ninevites are evil. They are wicked. They have serious problems. They are sticking people on poles. This is not okay. But Jonah thinks that that is a reason to move away from them. God's heart is to move towards those that are far from him, to say that salvation comes from the Lord. This is a part of who he is. Jesus talks about Jonah more than you might guess. For the knucklehead that he is, Jesus quotes him or references him several times. For example, There's a group of people that are starting to follow Jesus, but they're having a hard time with his call to repentance, right? This like humility and turning from your old ways. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "will be to this generation." What does that mean? That Jesus would be a sign like Jonah. The men of Nineveh, this is just fun footnote, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. That if we could work backwards, that Jesus is saying that these people that never even knew the name of God, they were humble enough to repent, that they will be invited into the presence of God at the end of time, and they will be in standing in judgment over religious people who didn't repent, who didn't think they needed to change. This whole story, Gentile sailors end up worshiping the Lord. Ninevites end up worshiping the Lord. It's the religious people with the problem here. And here's the thing. The sign of Jonah, is it that Jonah was sent to bring God's heart to a lost people who were wicked and were violent and were messed up, and that he was supposed to say salvation comes from the Lord? He was supposed to come from a long way off so that he could bring good news, but he didn't. God, however, inside of the heart of God somewhere in creation, there must have been this moment of someone is going to have to go to this traitor race who has become wicked, who have become evil, who put each other through a lot of hell. Someone's going to have to go and tell them salvation comes from the Lord. And somewhere inside the heart of God, there was the response of, "Here I am, send me." And Jesus comes from a long way off, God wrapped in flesh, to a people that will not receive him, to a people that will put him on a piece of wood outside the city until he can't breathe anymore. He goes into the belly of the earth Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and comes out to announce that salvation comes from the Lord. Jesus is the Jonah who said yes. He came to people like us, who refuse the will of God but speak violence to each other, who reject each other and perpetuate our own cycles of hurt and pain and brokenness. But that is not something that God moves away from. In Jesus, we see that the gospel is that he comes close to us so that he can carry our sin on the cross and announce that salvation, wholeness, rescue, comes from the Lord. And he doesn't just tell us his name. He says, "Look me in the eyes, take my hands. This is what I'm like. This is who I am. My name is Jesus, and I have come for people like you." As folks who get to listen to the heart of God, draw near to the fire, lay in his presence, we need to remember that God's grace and voice and presence isn't so that we can just enjoy it. It's so that we can share his grace with those who are far off. Maybe today God would give you a name or a group of people that in your mind they don't know, they're missing that wholeness, rescue, salvation can be found in God. Maybe he would give you a name, because why are you here today? I'm assuming it's because you think something good happens as a part of all of this following Jesus thing, and that's true, but it's not so that you can keep it or that I can keep it. It's so that we can be a part of the sharing and inviting into the party. When Jesus comes, he, like Blaine talked about, he tells these stories about God is like a woman who loses a coin and sweeps the whole house to find it and throws a party when she finds it. God is like a shepherd who, when he's got 99 sheep and loses one, he leaves these so that he can go get that one back. He's like a father who's lost a son, who stands at the end of the road walking so that he can run and get his arms around his boy when he comes home. That's what God is like. And there's people who need to know it. And they're not gonna. unless you and I decide to be a little less like Jonah and a little more like Jesus, who's willing to go, maybe even at a little bit of risk, to say that salvation comes from the Lord. So let's pray and see what God has for us today. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Jonah who said yes, that this is the sign of Jonah, that you came from a long way off into a world that was not your own, full of a broken and often violent and hateful people. And you gave us your mercy and invited us into your home forever. God, we ask that we would be made like you. And Lord, right now, I ask that you give people here a name of a person or a group who maybe right now don't know or not experiencing that you can rescue them from whatever it is that they need rescue or healing from. Maybe it's someone they share a bed with. Maybe it's a group that seems far away and we would even label wicked. And that your impulse is to send us towards them. And God, help us in the next 24 hours. The next 24 hours. To find some way to express your grace to them. That it wouldn't sit on the shelf for a week or a month and get lost, but that today we would find some step where we can offer love to those that are far away from you and your presence right now. Most of all, Jesus, we thank you that you show us how to live and that your heart is to move towards the broken. Thank you, God. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.